You know that the Western Australia, the border has been open. And as the border is open, the government will come with rulings. Rulings for place of worship. And I want you to know that we keep ourselves abreast with what the government ruling are. I know that some churches would add additional to the ruling. I want you to know that when you add additional, you are adding bondages to who? To yourself. Do you realize that? I thought of Israel. How many commandments did God give to Moses? Come on, guess. If you don't know that, I really need to talk to you. How many commandments? Just 10 commandments. And this Israelite, they thought that, well, God, you give us this 10 commandments. We are afraid that we may not follow this, we may not follow that, we may break this, we may break that. And by the time Jesus come, the 10 commandments became how many? Became 600 over commandments. And what did Jesus say? That he came, he find these people who are so bound by religious man-made regulation and command. So we want to be wise. Say amen to that. We want to be wise. We want to take whatever step that is necessary. So this morning, I'm glad that I can come to minister the word of God with you. And we are looking at our theme, you know, His Heart, Our Heart. We've been looking at Grace mission statement, and today I'm speaking on the heart of weakness. The heart of weakness. Our mission statement said that we influence by witnessing boldly. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that as we come to hear your words, we want to be a people that hear and do, hear and obey, O God. So Lord, we thank you that you are present. So Lord, we tune our hearts, our mind, our soul to your words of God. And Lord, by your power, we silence all other voices, but only to hear your words, which is unchanging, which is life-giving, O God. So Lord, we just commit this time to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of weakness. It was Francis de Assisi, he's a monk. In a book written about him by the Daily Bread, Francis went to one of the young monks and he told the young man, follow me, we're going to town and we're going to preach. And this young monk was very interested, very excited, be able to go with this older monk, this famous monk, to town to preach. And so he followed Francis. And they walk into town. They walk through the street, the byways, and all the areas. And even into the suburb. And they rub shoulder with hundreds of people. At the end of the day, they both went back to the monastery. The young man was very disappointed because Francis did not gather the people and preach at all. He thought that when he went to town with him, he would gather people and he would preach, but he didn't. He just walked among the people. And so Francis responded to this young man. He said this, my son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many, and our behavior are closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach, unless we preach wherever we walk. So, the heart of weaknesses is twofold. The fall of telling the story, walking to preach. The second focus is living in the story that people can see what you preach, what you share, you are living in it. So this morning, when I talk about the heart of worship, I want to talk about the two focuses, living in the story and telling the story. The first focus on living the story. 500 disciples witnessed Jesus is alive. Jerusalem, the religious heart, crucified him and buried him. Rome, the political power, the ruler of the known world, put a seal on the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is alive. So the disciple seen the risen Lord. I know what was their interest. Their interest was very personal, was very self-interest. They asked Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? This disciple that followed Jesus, if Jesus restored the kingdom of Israel, that means they have a chance of authority or power and privilege for following Jesus. Simply, they were telling Jesus, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom? Simply were telling Jesus, God, what is it for us? What is it for us? Christianity is not about what is it for us. Say amen there. Christianity is about God and we fulfilling God's eternal purpose on earth. And Jesus has to focus them to a bigger picture than themselves. And Jesus tell them, you have to go and continue to tell the story. Tell the story of the life of Jesus. Tell the story of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Telling the story is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the disciple, you need to tell the story, and you don't tell the story with your own power. You tell the story with the power that I'm giving to you as my witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me. Telling people is telling the story. Telling the story about who? About Jesus, about his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You will tell my story everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus said, tell my story, be my witness, share your faith, proclaim the good news. And this telling his story is a command and the duty of every believer. Jesus gave this command to the disciple after his resurrection. And now this command is given to us. We call this the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 verse 9. Therefore, what? Go. Not stay, not wait, but therefore what? Go. Go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are Jesus' last word to the disciple. Jesus' last word to the disciple before he was ascended, before he was taken up to heaven. He said to his disciple, be my witnesses. Tell my story. History tells us Peter, James, and John did not go back to the fishing business. Matthew, the tax collector, it's a good business, don't you think, collecting money? Did not go back to become a tax collector. Even though the old profession that this disciple has looks attractive in the human perspective, but they were sold out. They were totally sold out to God and empowered by His Holy Spirit. They fulfilled the Great Commission. Now we are on the 21st century. Jesus has no other plan. He called on His early disciples to obey the Great Commission, to reach their generation and their world. And now he's counting on you and me to reach our generation with the Great Commission. the late Reinhard Bonnke. He's a great evangelist. And he said this: we have one generation to save a given generation. We only have one generation. I can only touch my generation and maybe touch my grandchildren's generation. And if I live long again, maybe my great-grandchildren's generation. But we have only one generation to reach a given generation. We are not responsible for the past generation. We cannot bear the responsibility of the next generation. We are responsible for our generation. Now, you need to witness for Christ to your generation. You need to tell the story of Christ in your generation before it is too late. How many of you realize when you reach a certain age, you find that your friend gone? This friend gone. How many of you realize that we reach a certain age? You mean they? I was with them just yesterday having coffee. You mean this? They are dead now? They are gone? How many of you realize that and you reach a certain age? Because I tell you, we only have one generation to reach a given generation. A professor by the name of James Stewart, he's the professor of the New Testament at the University of Edinburgh, described what he thought is the greatest threat to the church. He said that the greatest threat to the church is not communism, not atheism, not consumerism, not materialism. The greatest threat is Christian trying to sneak into heaven without ever sharing their faith or telling their story. Christianity is more than what benefit me. Christianity is God has blessed me, God has saved me. Now I need to tell the story. His story must be told because his story is the only hope for our world, for individual and for family. Every day they are bombarded with the message of hopelessness, lostness, and purposelessness. His story must be told without apology. I tell the story as it is. I don't apologize because I'm telling the true story, the unchangeable story. And I tell it now. I tell it passionately and I tell it boldly. The first part of the heart of witness is tell the story. Every one of us here, God has empowered you. God has blessed you. God has saved you to tell the story. The story is not about you. The story is about Him. When you tell about a God that is so good and so faithful and so kind and so forgiving, you can tell and boast about Him. Say amen to that. Tell the story. Be passionate about telling the story. The second part of the heart of worship is living in the story. Witnessing is more than just preaching or telling his story, but it involves living in his story. What is his story? His story is about his life. Now, if I am to tell the story, I need to live in the story and I need to allow the life of Jesus to impact my life so that his example become my example to follow. The death of Jesus, even as he died on the cross, I know to live in that story, I need to die to what? I need to die to self. Even as Jesus buried in the tomb, I know that in living in the story, I need to die, I need to bury. The Bible talks about when we bury with Him, we will also what? Raise with Him. And then to tell the story, to live in the story, is to live in His resurrection. To live in His resurrection is that now I'm living this life, it's no longer my own. Now I live this life, it's a new life and power resurrected in Jesus Christ. The old has passed. The new has what? Has come. is what it means to live in his story. The early church, they witnessed by telling the story and living in the story, and their life shook the world upside down. Today we need to shake our chaotic and confused world downside up by living in the story with a heart of witness. Your life is a powerful witness for Christ. Jesus said that you are here to be light. Bring out the God's color in the world. God's color in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this. As public as a city on the hill. If I make you light bearers, whose light do we shine? We shine his light. How do we shine his light? We shine his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if I make you a light bearer, you do not think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, don't you? I'm putting you on the light stand. Now that I put you there on the hilltop on the light stand, what is the word there? Shine. Live in my story. Let the story that you have shared, let the story become the reality and the power in your life. And when people see the story of Christ is living in you, it is shining that light for Jesus Christ. How you live, what you say, what you do, what you value, your priority, they are all silent and verbal witness to others. They are the story of your life. Page by page, chapter by chapter, volume by volume. I want to tell you, encourage you, write well. And think before you write. Elite them. Write a good story, because your story in him is your witness for him. Tell your story about Christ's grace and power in you boldly, openly, and wisely. People are watching you closely, and they want to know how real is your faith, how real is Christ in you, how important is your belief. How do you live as a witness for Christ? Do you walk the talk? Living in the story. Living in the story. We want to look at Psalm 40. How you can live in the story. Psalm 40 is the life of David. Psalm 40 is either when David was fleeing from King Saul as a fugitive, or written when David was fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom, and he was a deposed king. In either case, David was trapped in a helpless and hopeless situation. David, as you know, is a man who believed God. He spoke about God, and he lived for God. He will declare, he will sing, he will praise, he will worship. He will do it privately and publicly. And people know that this man, David, is a man of God. Now David, in this situation, must walk the talk. His action now must speak louder than his word. What we will say to David is this: preacher, David, practice what you preach. When we tell the story, people are watching us to see whether we live in the story. Now, it's easy to live in the story as its witness when your world is bright, calm, and shining. When you have great score on the board and you are winning and doing well, it's easy to live in the story. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going well. How many of you realize that? How about when your world is upside down like David? When you are in the midst of storm, when bad things happen to good people like you, and when injustice and unfairness is upon you like a ton of bricks. When your world is not going well, how do you live in the story? As a witness for Jesus Christ. Because that is where people want to see the story that you have been telling, how true, how real, how powerful is that story in your own life. So Psalm 40 review five attitudes to a heart of witnessing. The heart of witness in living in his story, in walking the talk. Attitude number one, your trust in God is a witness. Let's look from verse 1 to verse 5. Verse 1 to verse 5. It's supposed to be out. Oh, it's there behind me. I wait patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joy of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plan for us are too numbers to list. You have no equal. If I try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I will never come to the end of them. David is in a very bad and difficult situation. He was in the peak of despair. He was in a deep mud. And one thing about being in the hole, if you are not careful, you sink deeper into the hole. One thing about being in the mud is like being in the quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper you go. David was in that situation. He lost his comfort, his security. He was pursued and his life was threatened. Danger and death was at his door. Once they cheered him, loved by others, but now a fugitive on the run. David could get angry. He could complain, he could seek revenge and settle the score. He could lose hope in God. He could give up and surrender to faith. This is my life. This is it. No. David trusts God, who is faithful and true. And this is the weakness that people want to see in you when you are going through difficult time. Your trust in God is a weakness of who God is, that he is faithful and true. So David trusts in God, who is faithful and true. And he trusts in God. It's a witness to others. Verse 4, he said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. David demonstrates his trust, not by complaining, not by seeking revenge. He demonstrates his trust in God by crying out to who? Not crying out to others, but crying out to one who is above, crying out to God. And then when he cried out to God, when he poured his whole heart to God, he waited patiently for God to intervene for him. And God did. God brought him out of the horrible pit. God set his feet on solid ground and steadied his walk. God put a new song in his mouth. Not a song of woe and woe. Not a song of distress, misery, and sorrow. But God put a new song of praise. And this is what it is when you're going through tough time. When things does not work out. Put your trust in God. People see you. Putting your trust in God is a witness to them. And when you put your trust in God, God put what? He put a new song in your mouth. A new song of praise for what God has done. Oh Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I will never come to the end of them. David said, God, whatever I'm going to put my trust in you. David's trust in God was a witness to others. And when they saw that David put his trust in God, this is what the Bible says, others also put their trust in God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. And they will put their trust in the Lord. Is it not powerful that when you're going through difficult time, you put your trust in God, you tell people, I'm believing God, I'm praying to God. People see it. And when they see you trust God, they also want to what? Trust God. That's what David said. My trust in God is a weakness. How do I live in the story? I live in the story by trusting God. And people are amazed. And they also want to put their trust in God. When you go through bad and difficult situation, remember, your trust in God is a weakness to others. In the midst of this pandemic, your trust in God's protection, in God's presence, and in God's providence is a weakness to others. Pray and wait for God to intervene. He promised to deliver you and put a new song in your mouth. Amen. Amen. Your trust in God is a weakness. Second attitude, your obedience to God is a weakness. Verse 6 to verse 8. You take no delight in sacrifices or offering. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You do not require burnt offering or sin offering. Then I say, look, I have come, as is written about me in the scripture. I take joy in doing your will. My God, for your instruction are written in my heart. Obedience. Your obedience is a weakness. In another place where God say, I don't require your religious act, but your obedience to do my will, was a conversation between Prophet Samuel and King Saul. Saul disobeyed God, and he thought offering his sacrifice to God would please God. It did not. Not David. He realized that religious and obligation alone does not please God. Because David recognized you can do all of this, but your heart is what? Your heart is not in it. You can do it without the heart. But above all, your obedient heart to do God's will, that is what that pleases God. David obedient to do God's will is a weakness to others. When David obeyed God, his people also follow him to obey God. David obeyed, the people obey. And the nation around witness. Because of their obedience, the nation around witness the blessing and the hand of God over Israel. When they obey God, God made them the head and not the tail. God made them on top and not beneath. And so the nation's weakness, God is with them. This is the same. When we obey God, God will bless us. God will protect us. God is with us. And the world and those who do not will see these people are different. The hand of God is over them. Your obedience is a weakness. When Israel disobeyed God, the opposite took place. oppression, and slavery. When Jesus was on earth, he looked at Israel, the religious act of Israel. They observed all the feasts ordered in the Old Testament. They followed everything according to what Moses said. But what was missing was what? Their heart of what? Obedience. This is what Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 to verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. Their worship is to no purpose. Wow. Physically, they did everything. But God said, you are not putting your heart in it. And your heart must be a heart of obedience, doing my will. We can be like Israel, have all the outward expression of Christianity, but the heart of obedience is not there. Failing to obey God and do His will was the number one sin in the garden. Number one sin. And it still continue in our time and age. Your obedience to God, obedient to His commandment, obedient to His word, is a weakness to others. The world knows what Christians ought to do and ought to be. You'll be surprised. When you tell people you are Christian, straight away they know, well, Christian have to be this, Christian have to be. How many realize that? The world knows. You know. And when we don't live to that, we lose our weakness. Like, they know we are different from them. Righteousness, value, and principle. And when we are like them, we lose our weakness. They know that we are commanded to love one another. How many of you realize that? But when we don't, we fight against each other, we lose our weakness. That's why a Christian should never bring another Christian to court. They should learn to settle it with people who knows the Lord, who are older in the Lord. The world judge us with eagle's eyes. We must live right, walk the talk to uphold our weakness before them. We say that your trust is a weakness. Your obedience is a weakness. Now we come to the third thing. Your conviction is a weakness. Here in verse 9 to verse 10, David talked about, I have and I have not. When we speak of I have and I have not, we speak in terms of things. I have and I have not this. I have this, I don't have that. We speak in terms of things. But when David talked about I have and I have not, it was about conviction. Conviction. He said in verse 9, I have told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out as you, O Lord, well known. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. So David, I have and I have not. It's about what? It's about conviction. And we must have conviction. Not just personal conviction. But we need to have biblical conviction. Conviction that is Bible-based. That is based on the Word of God. Because God's Word is unchanging. Not conviction based on feeling and the popularity of the day. It is true that man and woman of conviction is becoming less and less, far in between in our over-compromising and political correct world. Now, everything you say, you've got to be careful, you've got to be political correct. But I'm telling you, I preach the Bible as what it is. The pastor here preached the Bible as what it is. We must choose conviction over convenience. That's a very powerful statement, right? Don't choose what is convenient. Choose conviction. Conviction is a word that must be brought back to our Christian vocabulary. Because conviction is what is in our heart based on the unchanging word of God. And the conviction tells us, this is what I believe. This is what I stand for. This is what the Bible says. This is the truth. And because it is the truth, this is my conviction. And this is how my action, my words, my thoughts, and everything of who I am is based on this conviction. So conviction is a word that we need to bring back. Conviction is protection boundary. Conviction say what I can and what I cannot. It protects us. And I want you to know, you to know, when it comes to biblical conviction, it is clear as the day. Not blur, but clear as the day. Because when you have this conviction, and this conviction of from the Bible is your weakness, when the pressure is on you, and when you are tempted to go the easiest way to follow what people say, or the peer pressure that is on you, or the popular opinion, but it's this conviction of God and His Word that empower you to be firm and unmovable. As believer in an increasing secular culture, we must learn the power of what? Conviction. Conviction based on the unchanging word of God instead of allowing society to set our values and priority. We must continuously ask God to grant you the desire and the courage to live with your conviction on what He says, on who He is, and nothing less, because your conviction is a weakness. Fourthly, to live in His story, your integrity is a weakness. Look from verse 11 to verse 5. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercy from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sin piles up so high, I cannot see my way out. They outnumber the hairs of my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they say, Allah, we have got Him. Integrity is your weakness. What is integrity? The dictionary said this: integrity is honesty and having strong moral principle. The New Testament put it this way: integrity is honesty and adherence to a pattern of good work. So what is integrity? Integrity is honesty, true to oneself, refuse to live in a lie or live in deception. And integrity means you don't live a double life. David was honest about his sinful condition. He said, my sin piled as high as I cannot see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost my courage. Please, God, say, rescue me. Come quickly. Come, Lord, and save me. It's one thing to fall into sin. It's another thing to admit it before God. What's the difference between David and Saul? Saul sinned. And he thought that I make a sacrifice, I can just get on with my life. David sinned, and he saw how heavy is his sin that he turned and he cried to God. That's the difference. Integrity, having an honest heart before God and with yourself. David saw his own sinfulness and he cried to God, Lord, do not hold back your tender mercy for me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. That's one thing I know from the Bible. When we recognize our condition and we cry to God and repent in sincerity, God will always forgive. Say amen. God will always forgive. But I cannot promise you about the consequences. But God will always forgive. And God will always restore. David did not hide his sin or himself from God or try to portray to be someone else to others. When you are not and you try to portray, you know what you call this? Hypocrisy. Lying to himself, pretending to be something when he's not. Why would people do that? Why would people pretend when they are not? Maybe they want others to think better of them than what they ought to think. Maybe to cover truth from others to avoid shame. But the Bible warns us, you can be sure that your sin will tread you down. Number 32, verse 23. You know, last year we seen some big names that integrity was questioned. They were exposed for their dishonesty and moral failures. They lived double life. Everything they stood for, fight and defend went down the drain, simply because they don't have integrity and it destroyed their reputation and their weaknesses. In fact, they brought reproach to the name of Christ. Proverbs 10 verse 9 says, people with integrity walk safely. You want to walk safely? Have integrity in your heart. Be honest so that you can sleep and snore. But those who follow crooked path will sleep and fall. Integrity is a weakness. The Hebrew word for integrity is to be solid, wholesome, and complete. To be solid. A solid person walks in the realm of truth. Whether he is before you or when he is alone behind closed door, he walks in truth because he knows that even though people don't see, there is one who is above that sees everything. He refused to live in deception or lie because integrity is a weakness. Let your integrity in your God be seen at the workplace, seen at the school, seen among your circle of influence, seen in your business dealing with others, and seen in those who cross your path because your integrity, your honesty is a weakness. Don't ever let people say, he was a Christian. Well, he was not an honest person. Don't ever let people say that. Because when people say that, you have lost your weakness. Lastly, your worship is a weakness. Let's look at verse 16 and verse 17. But many are all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly say, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thought. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Your worship is a weakness. No matter what problem David faced, he took time to worship God. And he worshiped God for his greatness. Let those who know you, you are all about telling the world you are great and not quitting. When David worshiped the Lord is great. And when he worshiped God and his worship is a weakness, the worship empower him and help him to put things into perspective. When David worshiped him and said, God, you are great, then everything I'm going through is very, very small. Very small. And when David worshiped him, he saw what God was doing for him, that God will be manifest, God will be magnified in his life, and God will be his deliverer, his helper, his savior. In fact, what God is going to do for him as he begins to worship God and see how great God is, how good God is, what God will do for him. He saw his hope, his answer, his deliverance is from God. David was assured in his mind when he worshiped God, the Lord keep me in his thoughts. God has me in his heart. God has me in his mind. I am the apple of his eye. God think about you with the promise of Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And as he worshiped God and saw how great God is, something in there begins to energize faith and strength and hope. And because he worshiped God, people see, wow, what he's going through. Yet he trusts God. Yet he obeys God. Yet he has got conviction. Yet he has honesty. Yet he can still worship. Everything that David did is him living in the story. And we need to live in the story. We live in the story in the power of his Holy Spirit. His life becomes our life. His life is our example. Even as Jesus died, to live in the story as his witness, I must be willing to die. Even as Jesus is buried, I know to live in his story, buried in him, I will also be what? Resurrected in him. I know that in living in his story, I will experience the power of his resurrection. The life that I live is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. When I don't have strength, God will give me strength. When I don't have power, God will give me power. When I don't have grace, God said, my grace is sufficient. This morning, the heart of worship is first telling his story. And there is an urgency to tell his story. The heart of worship is living in the story. We need the power of his story to become real in our life. Paul, we need to tell his story and live in his story so that his story is living, meaningful, and powerful and real to others. We tell his story, we live in his story without fear or compromise. Tell the story, live in his story. How do you live in his story? His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then I live it by trusting God, obeying God, having biblical conviction, walking in integrity and authentic worship. And when people see me, they say, well, this fellow not just talk. This fellow walk in the talk. He is real. That's how we live our life. As his witness. Where God placed you. In the workplace. In the school. Among your friends. Live it. Tell his story. And live in his story. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord.